week, Mr. Cohen, welcome back. It's good to see you. Okay, we're up to page 328. Page 328, we went through the psukim and we started some of the mepharshim. Page 328, we did not get very far, so let's review what we did on Friday. Pasuk Chaf Ches, 328, Hazavachim Umincha Higash L'Gzuntait. Okay, 328. Hazvachim u'mincha higashtem li b'midbar arboim shana beis Yisrael. Hashem says. So pasuk chaf hey, page 328, perek hey, pasuk chaf hey. Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, do not think for one moment that all of your sins are forgiven just by bringing a sacrifice. The sacrifice is not what's important. What counts is your frame of mind, your heart and your mind. What is your attitude towards Hashem? These are dvarim pshutim ad ma'od. This is the focus of the Haftorah at Shabbos Chazoin, the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, where Yeshaya says, "Lamali roiv zivchichem yomer Hashem." I'm not interested in sacrifices. What I'm interested in is in a broken heart, a heart that is willing to come close, is receptive to Yiras Shamayim. And here, Amos says exactly the same thing in different words. The Zvachim and the Menachas, Higashtem li b'midbar arboim shana beis Yisrael, we learned on Friday, according to the parish of the Mitzudos, and I think of the Radak, if I'm mistaken, and if we even did, we'll review a little quickly what we've done last week, is that Hashem says, in the desert, you only offered me one carbon. Now, can that be taken literally? Maybe we have to really review it more carefully. But the carbon Pesach, you only offered one carbon Pesach the entire 40 years of the desert. And guess what happened? And during those 40 years of the desert, I was very good to you. I sustained you miraculously with man. Your clothing did not wear out. You had the be'er. Everything was fine and good. The Shekhinah was resting in your midst. You did nothing for me. What did you do for me lately? So that is what that was their excuse. Was that a vow? That was the excuse was they did not have a bris milah. In order to bring a Karm Pesach, you have to have a bris milah. First of all, was that the majority of Klal Yisrael? It's not so clear. And the reason why do they not have a bris milah? Because they claim that you need wind. In order for the Makkah to heal, you need there to be air. You need there to be air, wind. There was central air conditioning in Klal Yisrael, in the Anani HaKavot sheltered the Jewish people for 40 years, and that prevented natural air, wind, from circulating in their camp.
But there was no illness, was there illness?
We don't really know that. We don't. I mean, but still, the Makkah, when you do a bris milah, you are inflicting a wound upon the child, and it needs to heal. And the excuse was that there was no potential for it to heal properly because the conditions in which they were living were abnormal. Now, is that a valid excuse? Chazal seemed to say it was a pathetic excuse. Chazal did not seem to be very happy with that excuse, and they criticized. They criticized them that you should have been moiser nefesh to do a bris milah, even though there was no wind. Somehow, if Hashem gave you man, Hashem gave you the air, Hashem, your clothing didn't wear out, Hashem, you're living on a different level,
You would think, where is the leadership?
Moshe was circumcised.
It's a very good question. Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu had to pick his battles. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu had lots of problems in the desert. Korach's rebellion nearly came that close to wiping him out. Okay, Chazal tell us that the vast majority of Klal Yisrael was on the side of Korach. They tested Hashem 10 times. They made an eagle. They complained. They're sick and tired of the man. Why did you take us out of Egypt? We had a good life. Moshe Rabbeinu had a very difficult leadership, a very difficult situation for 40 years. It could very well be, you know, he had to pick and choose his battles. Maybe he felt it just wasn't worth it to fight with them over bris milah. There were more fundamental things. Moshe was almost killed many times.
I mean, because of the bris milah, lack of bris milah with children.
That's different. You can't judge the standards Hashem held to Moshe. There's a lot to discuss about that. You're touching upon something which I want to talk about on Friday, which we don't have time. you're discussing that that's something. You're right. Moshe Rabbeinu is in a class by himself. He was there was a higher standard for Moshe Rabbeinu. But Moshe Rabbeinu is asking a very good question. Why did he not whip them into shape and demand that they should do a bris milah? Listen, I don't know the answer. It's a very good question because it's not clear why, what exactly took place, and not at least that I know of. I'm sure there must be.
But the Levim
was the Levim have bris milah? Not necessarily. Does it say they had a bris milah? Doesn't seem so. I don't know the answer. I really do not know who and what, but the Chazal seemed to say that there was no Karban Pesach. And why was there no Karban Pesach? Because the condition for Karban Pesach is a bris milah, and they did not have bris milah. Now, so what? That's not the majority. The majority who came out of Egypt did have bris milah, I assume. So what? Why did that prevent them from bringing the Karban Pesach? I don't know the answer. There's more to the answer. But the point we only need now for our discussion is one thing. Hashem says to Klal Yisrael in this pasuk that it's not exactly so clear. This is what we learned on Friday, is that the 40 years in the desert, you hardly ever did anything for me, Hashem says. You didn't bring any sacrifices. Nothing. One, two, here, there. Oilois, korbanois, few and far in between. And yet, I took care of you. I sustained you. Why? Because your heart was in the right place. You were humble. You were willing to be receptive to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was your Shemayim. And that's enough. Yeah, and now, look what happened. Fast forward. You came into Eretz Yisrael. And you worshipped idols. And we have here this long list of idols called Sikus. And you have Kiyun, Koichav. We have here at least three gods. Three gods, I think we almost never heard of. These gods are gods. We were learning over here together for a long time. We've almost never heard of these gods. It's not on?
No, it's on, but it's
too low? Okay. We're gonna up the volume. Now a little better? Yeah. Better now. Okay, good. Okay, good. Just don't ever hold back. And any problem, tell me. Let me know right away. It turned out to be a good device, this thing, this little gadget. A lot of good gadgets out there. living the whole world out there, woo, where you can buy for money. Okay, not everything. I can elaborate.
Maybe everything.
No, not everything. Almost everything. The important things you can't buy.
Don't believe what they tell you.
The important things you can't buy for money. Everything else you can. Everything. No, fine. I'm good.
You're
going to
import a Russian lady?
Okay, Rabbi Yisrael. So over here we discuss different gods. The god called Sikus, the god called Kiyun, the god called Kochav. Have you ever heard of these gods? Never. I never heard of these gods before. We learn about Asherah and Baal and Marcolis. Whoever heard of these gods? All of a sudden we have new gods we've never heard of before. A new lexicon of gods. Yet, Hashem says, even though you worship all of these exotic gods, and at the same time you offered to me thousands, millions of korbanos, Hashem says, I couldn't care less. The korbanos have absolutely no meaning, no significance to me, because your heart is in the wrong place. Pasuk Vav, Unisosem Eis, you have carried upon yourself the burden of Sikus Malkichem, Sikus your God, your King. Malkichem here, Malcolm, I don't know, some type of name of a god. Does it mean a king?
Yeah, that's
right. Does it mean a king? I'm not exactly sure what it means. There's no doubt about the word, that the name Malcolm must come from the word Malkichem. No?
Probable.
Very likely. And not in a bad way. Not in a good way.
What's his Hebrew name? What's Malcolm's
Hebrew name? Menachem? Menachem Mendel? Probably. He used to daven in the Hashkama Minyan at the YI of J. He used to come there often. So I'm sure they gave him Elias. Every time he came, they gave him Elias. I think his name was Attacker. Maybe Menachem Mendel? Menachem Mendel could be. Okay, but Malkoim is a secular name, and it's taken from the Goyim. I mean, a lot of Jews have secular names. And L'choira, I'm assuming that it came from this thing called Sikus Malkichem. Malkichem doesn't mean only a king. In this context, it refers to an idol. And over time, obviously, it was diluted. It became a name. V'yis kiyun tzal meichem, kiyun your image, koychav Eloheichem, three different terms, malkechem, tzal meichem, and Eloheichem, asher asisem lochem, pasuch of Zayin, and pasuch of Zayin is a continuation of pasuch of Av. Even though you went during this time period when you worshiped these idols, you also offered sacrifices to Hashem. It did not make one bit of a difference because v'higleisi eschem, I have exiled you, mehola l'damosek, from here to Damosek. This refers to Melech Ashur. Amar Hashem Elokei Tzivakoy Shemo, so says Hashem. Now, even though we did the Mitzudos on Friday, let's just run through it again because really everything is in the middle. Very quickly, though. Pasuk Chaf Hei.
It says the name Malcolm is actually derived from Scottish, not from, doesn't say it derives from here.
Here, okay, but maybe the Scottish people, they derived it from here.
You
got to go back. You got to keep on going back, all the way to the source. Let's see the Mitzudos David, page 328. Do you think that bringing a sacrifice is magic? You will be forgiven for all of your sins? You go into the confessional booth and you confess your sins. You say to the priest, "Priest, I am going to sin very soon. Father, will you forgive me?" "Well, my son, what sin do you plan to commit?" "I plan to murder you." "Will you forgive me?"
"You
forgiven."
"Well, what about Yom Kippur? Isn't that what we're doing?
We're
not doing anything."
The Rambam has a long discussion. What exactly does Yom Kippur do? Itzumu shel Yom Mechaper. There are many, many levels of atonement, but it would appear that even the lowest level of atonement demands a degree of teshuva. Degrees, a gradual love of sincerity. There's no sincerity whatsoever. You think you just pass through Yom Kippur, you're forgiven? Some say, yeah. I mean, even if you do say you're forgiven, the degree of forgiveness is so low, it's very, 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 very minimal. But there are many different levels of teshuva that are required in order to gain the full value of Yom HaKippur. Let's see the Mitzudos HaZoi. Now, look at the Mitzudos David. He adds in one critical word. We discussed on Friday, v'chi. If you don't add that word into the pasuk, then you are blind. There's no way to understand this pasuk. What is the pasuk trying to say? And because the word v'chi does not appear in the pasuk, that's why the other commentators have different interpretations. But the Mitzudos David is very bold in adding a word into the pasuk that it does not say, which totally changes the meaning of the pasuk. The pasuk renders hazavachim amincha. Add the word v'chi, hazavachim amincha, v'chi higashtem v'amidbar arboim shana. Okay, so first he starts out by saying hazavachim amincha, exclamation point. Is it all about zvachim and minachos? Is that what life is all about? Is that all you need in this world? Just to bring a karban, a zevach, and a mincha, to go daf yomi and learn mesech the zvachim and mesech the menachos u'neshalma farim sifaseinu, and then you can do any avera you want, and all is forgiven because you learned these two mesechlis. Or bizman shabes hamikdash kayam, you offered zvachim and menachos. Exclamation point. That's it. Is that it? Or question mark? However you want to express yourself. Next word. Then now add the word. Look, there's a lot of space up in that possibility. There are also a lot of blank space. V'chi higashtem li v'amidbar arboim shana beis Yisrael. Did you bring me korbanos in the desert for 40 years? No, you did not. You did for me almost nothing, and yet I sustained you. How could it be? If you're claiming that everything depends on zvachim and menachos, how could it then be that you survived for 40 years? The answer must be that it does not depend on zvachim and menachos. Your existence, your success, your blessing in life depends upon your frame of mind, your outlook. V'chi He gashed them for them. Remember, it's vachem v'nachas b'chol yimei meshach arboim shana shehalachtem boy. Haloi be'oison hayamim loy also ela pesach echad. You only offered one carbon pesach. V'gam oilois loy kervu. You did not offer any oilois. How do you know? V'chein amu razal. It's the Pharisee Gemara Masechet Chagiga. The Gemara makes a drasha. The Gemara analyzes a series of psukim and proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Jewish people in the 40 years offered Hashem very little. Ucha Oimer, what then is the message of this pasuk in total? V'chi lo ha'yisi oz berutza lochem bezulas ha'korbanos. Study history. Was Hashem not good and kind to you during these 40 years? Sustained you miraculously, even though you have not offered him korbanos? Of course he was. It goes to show that korbanos is not what counts. Pasuk avav unisasem ritzon leimar. What about what happened the last 40 years? And what happened in Eretz Yisrael? Let's analyze your conduct, your behavior. Ritzon leimar. Hoyl ve'ena kol tolim b'korbanos imkein lo yogenu aleichem v'selchu goyla. Therefore, all of the korbanos that you have offered Hashem in now, when you're living in Eretz Yisrael, is not going to protect you from the galus of Sancheriv, the alt sav reichem titanu esapesel shelu avodas kochavim, and therefore you're going to carry the burden of your sins. What are your sins? The idols you made for yourselves. And here we have a list of the idols. There's something called Sikus. Shekibaltem aleichem lemelech ve'le Eloah. You accepted this god called Sukkos as your god, your king. V'yesu avoidas kochavim kiyun. She'asisem tzalmo la'avoid lefanav. There's a god called Kiyun, which you have crafted an image, and you bow down to it. He learns here, Mitzvah, something a little bit interesting. It says, Unisasa means that when you do go to Golis, the Goyim, Ashur, will force you to take with you your idols. Why would they do that? Maybe the people in Ashur thought that these gods have power, and the Jewish people should take it with them to Ashur to bring success to the land of Ashur. Or maybe these idols were made from gold and silver and were extremely valuable. And Ashur, the king of Ashur, wanted the Jews to take it down to Ashur, where there they would melt it and use the precious metal for whatever they wanted. But
why would they give the
They wouldn't give it to them. They would just use them as porters. They would take it. Of course they would take it for themselves. It means that they would just carry it. They're very heavy. Why should we spend money and effort in transporting them? You do the dirty work for us. You transport them to the king of Ashur, and then we will take it away from you there and keep it for ourselves. But this was a punishment to the Jewish people, that not only did they go into exile, they were put to shame by being required to take with them all of these idols. And the shame can be understood in many ways. What exactly was the shame? A shame was that people, the world was watching, they were taking pictures, and they saw the Jews carrying these idols. Oh, you worship these idols? That's what you do. Or maybe even if no one saw, Hashem was reminding them, this is why you are going into exile. You have exchanged me for this.
Not only humiliates the Jews, it humiliates the idols they worship. See, because
the idols are exiled.
One group of pagans conquers another nation, it's their god conquering their god.
They're humiliating the other nation's gods. So, okay, there are many different ways to look. They're all true. There are many different dimensions to understand the Hashem's message to the Jewish people, that it's not just enough, I'm going to send you into exile, I'm going to send, I'm going to force you to carry with you your idols into exile.
And the counterpart to that is, whenever some calamity happens to us, it's we call it a chilul Hashem.
Right.
It's the same idea.
It's a chilul Hashem. The world is watching on one level, and they see us carrying these idols, and they say to the Jewish people, oh, now we understand. You worship these food. Just for yourself. Now contrast this with the image that captures the story of the Churban Bayis Sheni. Titus, the Arch of Titus. What is depicted on the Arch of Titus? The Jewish people carrying the menorah. Okay, the Arch of that depiction is not, like some people think who don't know, Romans carrying all the spoils of war, the trophy of war. Look at the depiction. Who is schlepping? Who is carrying the menorah? Jews. It's an interesting depiction. You would think if they want to show victory, they would show, look, we have the menorah. They would just show the menorah in a glorified state in Rome, in the Colosseum. Here is the menorah. We have the menorah. But it's fascinating, that's not what they've done. They took an image of Jews who look like they're being crushed by the enormous weight of the menorah, carry and bring the menorah from Yerushalayim to Rome. That's very interesting. And when you learn this pasuk, it becomes even more interesting. Because in this pasuk, Hashem, the way the Mitzudos David learns the pshat in this pasuk, here, the Jews are being humiliated in the time of Ashur to carry with them the same depiction. They come to Ashur, there's the Arch of Sancheirif. Right? How do you say Sancheirif in English? What's the English? Okay, Sancheirif? No, you tell me anyway. What's the fancy way to say it? Sanherif? 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 No, I thought it was fancier than that. It's the best you can do? something a bit more sophisticated.
The same happened with the Holocaust. All the meager belongings, the valuable they put in a suitcase, they carried them out to the concentration camp.
Right.
And there the Germans collected,
they took it away.
One area, which they called, right, ironically, Canada, because Canada is a rich country. So, and they were taking money, everything they were sending to Germany, from Poland. From
they stole, right?
They were saying it comes from Canada.
You're absolutely correct. They did not know what was happening. They took their wealth. They took diamonds, they took precious things in small packages.
Everybody who says this is valuable for him, he took it.
And they brought it with them to the concentration camps in those cattle cars, and then it was stolen from, taken away from them, absolutely. But here, it's on a grander scale. And it's just very, very interesting when you contrast this pasuk with the Arch of Titus. This pasuk, the humiliation was to carry into exile idols. In the Golus, the Churban of the Bayis, the Golus of the Bayis Sheni, it's very interesting, the only depiction that there is of the Golus of Bayis Sheni are the Jews carrying on their shoulders the menorah. Haloi davar. How do we understand the difference between there must be something very, very deep over here. Okay, unasasem here, it's maybe that's a silver lining. Is that the Golus of Bayis Sheni, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with us. It's bedafka, not this pasuk. I'm not humiliating you to carry an idol. You're carrying your menorah. The goyim, they think they're destroying you. The menorah is still lit. It's amazing. It's still lit. The Romans are long gone. But what the menorah represents, the Or of Torah, it's very much alive. In this room, it's very much alive. It's alive throughout the world. All the people who forced the Jews to carry that menorah, they're long gone. There's no zecher of them whatsoever. Thank you very much. Not necessary. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. Thank you. Thank you. You're very kind. Thank you. So this is okay, we got to put this on file. And when it comes Tisha B'Av, it shouldn't happen Tisha B'Av. But when Mashiach comes, and then we'll read the kinos in a different light, in the light of Mashiach, we'll have a much greater appreciation of this pasuk in contrast to the event of the menorah being taken down into Golos. Okay, let's continue in the Mitzudos David. We have over here the pasuk of Zayin. It's on the next page, page 330. Mehalo l'dan mosek, rochoik mi danesek, misham ulahalon, further from danesek, misham ulahalon. Okay, that means, we explained last week on Friday, is that when Ashur exiled the Jewish people, the staging area was in Damesek. Damesek is where they would categorize, they would organize, they would organize the exiles before they would send them down to a specific region, a specific location in the kingdom of Ashur. Now let's see Rashi. Rashi, Pasachathe Hazvachim Mincha, Vachil Zvachim Minachas Ritzaini, Kama, Vahaloi Babidbar Loi Dibarti Es Avosechem Lahakrivli Zvachim. I did not command you to offer sacrifices for me in the desert. How do we know that? Ani Amarti Odom Kiyakriv. Kishayirtse Lahakriv. No obligation. Vi Oimer, there is another Pasach. Vi Yaasu Bnei Yisrael Es HaPosach. Bimoado Magid. From this passage, the Gemara learns, "For also Yisrael, Babidbor Ella also Pesach Levado." Okay, I'm not exactly sure of the details. Bimoado in its appointed time, there is a drash, and the Gemara analyzes the pasuk and concludes they only offered a single carbon Pesach. So Rashi is pretty much saying the same thing as the Mitzudos. He's adding words into the pasuk. After the first two words, we put a rhetorical question mark. Is this what life is all about? Just bringing sacrifices? And then Rashi is really adding in another word into the pasuk. V'chi, did you offer for me, did you bring close to me in the desert sacrifices? No, you did nothing. You did very, very little. And yet you survived. So it goes to show that's not what Hashem wants from you. Pasuk Chavav, what will be, yet when it came to your generation, the generation of the end of the Malchus of Yisrael, Unisasem es Sikus Malkechem, Choyzer l'inyin ha-pur onos, Shelamal. We're now returning to the Golos of Sancheriv, the end of the Aseres HaMalchus. Choshech l'chem yom Hashem, v'loyar, it's going to be a day of darkness, you will carry with you into exile all of your abominations. Yarkivum ho'oivim al tzareyem. The goyim will force the Jews to carry upon their shoulders. Okay, the yarkivim means the goyim will force the Jews that the Jews should carry al tzareyem upon your shoulders. Lo seisam imochem bagoylo. Sikus kiyun koychav. Shemois Avoido Zorahein. These are names of others. Pasuk of Zayin, Iglesias Chem Mechol Olda Mosek, Loimar, Lo Lich Nu Lish Chunaschem Etiglu. You will not go into exile into your neighborhood. A Shechuna. A Shechuna means you're into your territory. In other words, Sancheriv did not relocate the people who are living in the south of Eretz Yisrael to live in the north. If you live in the old city, he did not send you to Beis Shemesh. If you're living in Beis Shemesh, he did not send you to Tel Aviv. That also would have served a purpose. What's the purpose of population relocation? The purpose is you should not feel comfortable. A person who has settled in his land, he lived here as a child, his parents, his grandparents, you're comfortable. When you're comfortable, you have time to think. When you think, you rebel. So what did powerful people do? We don't want you to have time to think. We will relocate you to a new territory that you are not familiar with. You are used to living in a warm land. We'll send you to a cold environment. You're used to living in a cold environment, we'll send you to a warm environment. You're used to living on the mountains, we'll send you to the valley. And it will take you a generation to adjust. And you'll be so busy figuring out how to adjust and adapt to the conditions, you just won't have time to make trouble. When you're busy with your own problems, you don't have time to make trouble for other people. So if Sanherib wanted to accomplish that alone, it would have been sufficient to relocate the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael. It would not be necessary to uproot the entire nation and send them to a new land. Eretz Yisrael is big enough to relocate the people who live there to different parts of the land. But here is the harshness of his decree. Kolaymar, lo lishchunaschem tiglu, kasher ad ata shenim sartem yad malche aram. Like until now, this is not the first time you were relocated. You were relocated many times already in different tekufos, in different time periods in the Malchus of Yisrael. By whom? By the king of Aram. So this is how Rashi is learning Pshat in the Pasuk. Now, like I told you, the other interpretation of the staging area, the furthest a king ever relocated a Jew was to Damascus. Damascus is just a hop, skip, and a jump outside of Eretz Yisrael. It's right there, okay? It's right there. It's on the border. It's no big deal. So even if you have to suffer to be relocated, like I mentioned, you can be relocated in the land itself, or you can be relocated just across the border, just into Damascus. Here, Hashem says, it's not going to be fun this time. It's going to be mehola l'damosek. The key word here in this pasuk is hola. It's not going to be over the border. It's going to be across the ocean. It's going to be far, far away. You know, it's like there's a fellow in this neighborhood who has already relocated 100 squirrels. There are a lot of squirrels. And the squirrels have caused quite a bit of damage to his home. Squirrels, they need to eat. What? To your backyard? Call him. I'll give you his number. He may come to your backyard to put out some traps. And the squirrels need to eat. You know how much a squirrel needs to eat in a day? Very unusual creatures. They need to eat an enormous amount of food to survive. And they're very desperate. And they can be very, very dangerous. Very damaging, what? And they cause a lot of harm. So he somehow, I don't know what happened, over time he just started catching squirrels. And what do you do with it? So if you go to Marine Park and you let him out, they'll come back. Mm-hmm. They'll come back, right? They'll somehow find their way back to east to Ocean Avenue. So he takes them, he goes to work, he works in Manhattan, and he drives often, and he takes them to Central Park. Population relocation. They're not coming across the Hudson to get back here. They're not coming across the. They're not coming across over here to get back to Brooklyn when you send them across the bridge. Okay, you take them across the bridge or over the bridge, and they're not coming over here. He already told me he took out. He already relocated over 100 squirrels from Mamish, this block around the corner over here. East.
Why hasn't he fixed the hole in his roof?
He did that also. He did fix the hole in his roof. Whatever it is. So, he says to me, don't you notice, don't you see there are no squirrels? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. In my block, there are plenty of squirrels. I see a lot of squirrels wherever I go. I don't know what you're talking about, but he claims that he relocated 100. So here as well. Okay, going back to something serious. Over here, it used to be that the relocation was just a hop, skip, and a jump away. No more. Vahola. Vahola means, I'm going to exile you into the distance. Beyond. And that's not going to be fun. It's not going to be fun. You're not going to be able to come back so fast. That is the harshness of this decree. One more time, the words again, the Mesudos. Kiloimar. Every time Rashi says the word Kiloimar, this is a stop sign. Okay? To come to a full stop. Not like we do in New York City. Okay, we know whoever stops by a stop sign today. Full stop. If you don't stop, you're going to be very dangerous. But a full stop all the way. Okay, no rolling over. Full stop. Rashi is coming to tell you, I'm going to tell you something now that if not for me, you would never in a million years know. There's no way this can be read into the Pshutai Shel Mikra. I am embellishing the words of the Pasuk. Every time Rashi ever says the word Kloimar in the Gemara, in Nach, anywhere, that is what it means. The Mitzudos also uses this technique when he used the word Ritzoinoi Loimar. Anytime the Mitzudos David says the word Ritzoinoi Loimar, stop, take a deep breath, and get ready for something that you never would have thought of. He's embellishing the meaning of the Pasuk.
That's why the Pasuk is in brackets?
Brackets? We have brackets. What do we have brackets? Oh, you're right. I didn't notice. You're right. The whole Rashi is brackets. I didn't notice that. I don't know why. I really don't know why. Why is this Rashi in brackets? So either that's right away makes it suspicious, right? It might be. No, that's not why. That's the Klemar is not why it's in brackets. Because Rashi always uses this technique of Klemar. It must then be that there are other editions that don't have this Rashi. Okay, our school did a very good job. They really did. They really did their homework. And they put together, you know, the Rashi, they went through many editions, and they compiled what it says in all of the editions, and I guess they felt that this is something which is not as common in every edition. It only appears in some editions, and I'm assuming that's what they put in brackets, which right away makes us question, did Rashi actually write this? We do know that Rashi has been tampered with, and things have been added, and who knows? We don't really know precisely what Rashi wrote himself in Nevi'im and Ksuvim, and what was added by his students or by editors or who knows what. Okay, but over here we have this Rashi. Kolaymah lo lishchunaschem, your territory, your neighborhood, tiglu kasher ad heda, like in as the custom was thus far. Shenim sartem biad malchei aram, v'lo hayu shoyvim eschem l'makim rochayik ela adad esek, and they did not exile you to a distant place, but only into the damesek. U'me'ata biad tzadcheiriv emsol eschem l'hu yagle eschem l'mei rochayik. But now, when I send upon you Sancheiriv, he will exile you to a faraway land. Kedak includes Rashi. Let's take a quick look at the Radak. Pasuk back, Pasuk Chafei. Hazavachim. Hahei, Hasha'ela. This is a question mark, or the rhetorical question. Hazavachim, Umencha. You see, he did something over here. He doesn't really explain Rashi and the Mitzudos. We put a question mark after the word Umencha, and it's a rhetorical statement. Hazavachim, Umencha. It's everything in life about sacrifices. And the Radak just brings out the point by telling us that the hey is really that question mark. Hey hashela. Omar, im zvach mincha higashto liva midbar aboyim shana, beis Yisrael, kumosh omar benevuas Yirmiyahu. Now, hazvach mincha, I take it back, I'm sorry. He says the same idea as the Mitzudos and as Rashi, but he reads it all as one question. Hazvachim u'mincha higashtem li, did you offer me zvachim u'mincha in the desert for 40 years? You did not. And yet I took care of you. Okay. Im zvachim u'mincha higashtem li u'midbar b'am shonah beis Yisrael k'mosh amah b'nevus yirmiyo ki lo dibarti es avosichem v'lo tzivisim b'yoyim hoitzi eschem e'eretz mitzrayim al diri oylo v'zavach v'sham perash duho inyan. I did not make demands of you to bring sacrifices for me during the 40 years in the desert, and yet I took care of you. And now he elaborates. We say every single day in Korbanos. Karboni lachni li ishai reach ni chaychi tishmu lachli b'muadov v'maralim zel yishai shatik l'shem. We mentioned here that the karbon tamid that we offer every single day was first offered to Hashem on Har Sinai. Ho asuya, it was osui, it was done, it was performed, the Har Sinai. What does that mean? Rabbi Eliezer Oimer, Ma'asei Oilod Nemru B'Sinai V'hi Atzmo Loi Karva. When it says in the Pasuk, Ho Asuya Bahar Sinai, all it means is Hashem taught Klal Yisrael what would one day be required of them to bring every single day the Tamid. The Tamid is a Karbon Oila, two Kivasim that are Oilois, completely burnt. It was not actually offered on Har Sinai. It was not actually offered the 40 years in the desert. It was first offered after they entered Eretz Yisrael. And when it says in the Pasuk, Ho'asuya, we must loosely translate the word, what I taught you, I taught what will one day be done. Even though the word Ho'asuya means Miloshon Asiya, action, it does not here mean action. It means a teaching of the action that you will take in the future. This is the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Akiva Ber, no. The word Ho'asuya means literally that it was performed. And therefore, indeed, it was offered on Har Sinai. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Karva V'shuv Lo Pascha, it began on Har Sinai. Vishuv loy pascha. Ella, if that's the case, how then will we deal with the pasuk over here that we learned today? Hazavachim umincha higashtem li ba'bidbar arboim shana beis Yisrael. Ella, mani mekayim hazavachim umincha higashtem li ba'bidbar arboim shana beis Yisrael. Shiftoi shalevi shaloi avad avoid zara heim hikrivu uha. It was only Shevet Levi. So you made the point in regard to the Korban Pesach. But over here he's telling us this. Your point you made is true in regard to the Korban, the Tamid. The only one that had a portion in the Tamid was the Leviim, and not the Yisraelim. The Oy B'Devrayim Ve'yasu B'nei Yisrael Zat Pesach B'Moado. The Gnus Yisrael Akasa B'Dabim. We mentioned this. This Pesach is describing the Gnus. The what's a good word for gnus? The gnus is the shame. Very good. The shame of the Jewish people. And they only offered shloi also yisrael b'midbar ela pesach b'levad v'cheinu oimer hazvachim b'mincha higashtem li b'midbar b'am shana b'nei yisrael reb shimon b'nei chay oimer yisrael lo choyim makriv v'munah makriv mi choyim makriv shivta shalevi shenemar yosimu kitoira b'yapecha. V'cholil al mizbechecha. This is the lady from Simchas Torah, V'zayis HaBracha of Levi, that you will be the one that will offer incense. Mila Hashem Eloi, Moshe called upon Sheva Levi, Va ye osfu elav kol b'nei Levi, Yisrael sha'avdu avodazor lo hikrivu, Shivter shalevi shalei avod avodazora hikrivoi. Okay, so we have a beautiful pasuk for pasuk here. We say in davening, we learn over here a very fundamental pasuk, because every single day we say in davening, we mention the Karban Tamid, and we mention the Karban Tamid was Ho'asuya Behar Sinai. That pasuk in Parshas Pinchas has to be learned in contrast with the pasuk that we learned today. Because here it says, Hazvachim Umincha, Higashtem Li Vamidbar, Arboim Shana Beis Yisrael. Did you offer for me a korban the 40 years in the desert? Question mark. You did nothing for me, Hashem says. What have you done for me lately? Nothing. What do you mean nothing? It says in the pasuk regarding the Tamid Shel Shachar and the Tamid Shel Bein Harboim, Ho'asuya Behar Sinai L'Reach Nichoyach Yishel LaHashem. It was Asuya. Asuya literally means it was offered. How do we reconcile this contradiction? So we have a whole number of answers. According to Rabbi Akiva, according to Rabbi Akiva, how do we answer this question? So according to Rabbi Akiva, he says it means only Shevet Levi. The only ones that were permitted to have a portion in the Karban Oila was Shevet Levi because they were innocent from the worship of the Egel. And everyone else in this generation who brought sacrifices to the Egel were not permitted to participate in the Karban Oila. That's how he had learned Pshat. Yeah?
It should be, because they were familiar with the Karbonos.
They were familiar, but it does not mean that they did it on a daily basis. Look, they were familiar with the Korban Pesach. They did offer the Korban Pesach, but only one Pesach Sheni. They only offered one Korban Pesach and only one Korban Pesach Sheni. That's it.
Okay, but with the other Korban, they
it seems there. Not. That's exactly what this pasuk is telling us. The pasuk is telling us that's why this pasuk is so critical, because no one wrote a diary. No one wrote a diary of what happened in the 40 years in the desert. Isn't it amazing? How come they didn't write diaries in the old days? It became a new thing. There were no people to chronicle history. It was a modern thing. It was a modern event. And only later in history did nations find the need. You know, it's worthy that we record events. There are, in ancient Egypt, there are accounts. No, there are different accounts of what happened in Egypt. But other nations... It's
well, Britain is based on precedent. Whatever happened, there's no such written law that a constitution or anything. Everything is based on Masha'iyah.
Well, what do you mean? I don't understand.
If you have a case and the judge says, well, 300 years ago,
yeah,
you get a similar case and they
precedent, legal precedent.
There's no law.
There's no law. In Britain, there's no law. Everything is legal precedent.
Well,
the world's already an old world already, so we've been around a long time.
There's no such thing as a CFR. We have a code of federal regulation. In Israel, they can pull out of Turkish laws.
Turkish law? What is the Turkish law doing?
Ottoman law?
Because there was Ottoman law? The there's no constitution in the state of Israel?
No, absolutely not.
There's British law also.
That's what I said.
They blow up the houses of terrorists. That's what the British did.
Right.
Okay, I'm not familiar with this area of.
Josephus kept
it. Oh, so that was already modern. Josephus already the Bayis Sheni. That's already modern times. We're talking about the ancient civilizations. There are different pictures, these depictions. They have all these words. But a formal record of events didn't exist.
But the Torah by itself is a formal.
Oh, excellent. So the Torah is a trailblazer. You're right. The Torah is very unique. And the Torah, it's selective, though. It's selective. It records selective events which are there to teach us lessons.
So if an event took place one time, it must have taken place more than one time.
Well, they knew about it. Here, Chazal are telling us, Chazal of a tradition, that basically they interpret this passage that we mentioned already a few times, that they only offered a single Korban Pesach in the 40 years they were in the desert. The second year they were in the desert, they offered the Korban Pesach for the second time. They offered the Korban Pesach when they left Egypt. And then the first year, they didn't offer it. And then the next year, if I'm not mistaken, it was the next year, they offered it, maybe it was the first year or the second, I already forgot. But they offered it one more time, and that was it for the next 40 years, until they came into Eretz Yisrael. And the next time was Yoshua.
What?
The year in the desert that they offered the one Korban Pesach, that year they had a Pesach Sheni. But the next year, if there was no regular Korban Pesach, Pesach Rishon, then there's no Pesach Sheni. That's the general rule. The general rule is... That's the question. So why didn't they offer? They had a bris milah. If they had already one Korban Pesach, so the vast majority of the Jewish people had a bris milah. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Why did they not offer another Korban Pesach?
All other korbanos make sense. Why they didn't offer? Because
why?
Nobody ate meat.
Well, you didn't eat meat. It's shlom. They eat korbanos. Sure, they eat meat.
But I would be then against the Levim and against the Kohanim. You eating meat and eating manna, it would be a rebellion again. So they would separate themselves.
I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know. Okay, this is a big topic. I don't know the answers. Obviously there's a lot of probably a lot of mafarshim that delved into this, what was going on. But this pasuk is a very critical pasuk. It makes it clear. It's a statement. It's from the Nevi'im. It's not in the Chumash. In the Chumash, it's a bit vague. Chazal have to make drashos to extract what really happened. But Amos is talking from tradition. And he makes a very powerful statement. I mean, it's nevuah. Hazavachim u'mincha higashtem li v'midbar bo'im shana. Basically, you offered me korbanos, you did nothing for me. And this automatically forces us to look at the pasuk that we say in davening every day, Ho'asuya behar Sinai, L'reach nichoyach yishel Hashem, in a different light, because it's a head-on collision between these two psukim. And we are forced to give one of two answers. Either the word Ho'asuya does not mean it was performed, it means it was taught. It was taught, Misinai, this is what you are supposed to do. When will you start doing it? You'll start doing it when you come into Eretz Yisrael. And the second answer, Ho'asuya, means it was done, but it was done by a select group, the Levim, who did not participate in the Chet Ha'egel. And this Pasuk Chafei is directed not to Shevet Levi, but to everyone else in Klal Yisrael. Okay, very important.
On what you said before, I don't think that it's because they didn't keep records. I think because the records were destroyed. You even see in Tanakh.
Divrei Hayom, Al Kenim, Ksuv Mal Sefer, Divrei Hayomim. What does that mean?
Right.
L'malchei Yisrael. L'malchei Yisrael, that's really modern times.
All right, but you have Sancheirev in the Museum of Modern Art.
Right.
They have the cylinders that he, when he had the victory at Lachish, he had the cylinders engraved. And
okay, there are records. Okay. No, so I'm saying.
Okay. Also that was
no, that's later times. That's for sure. You say in the Megillah, "Ahaloi heim kisuvim al sefer divrei hayomim." They were chronicles. These were lost. We have an assumption that they were chronicles of the Malchei Yisrael, detailed records. There was a sefer. What was the sefer? We have. There were different members of the cabinet of the Malchus. Called the scribe. What was the scribe? But he wrote. What did he do? He wrote letters. That also. But one of the main jobs was to record events, to record what happened today, what happened on this day in the Malchus of Yisrael. What did the king say? What did he do? There was a blog, a commentary. What was taking place? A record and commentary. What was taking place? But do we have any indication that the 40 years in the desert, those 40 years in the desert, there was a person appointed to write down every single day what happened. There must have been amazing things going on. There was a fight, there must have been discussion. Has to be that there are Jews, there's always things going on. there was always activity, action. Did someone sit down and record exactly what happened?
Major court cases,
but let's say events. What do they do for 40 years? They just twiddle their thumbs?
Learn Torah.
How do they learn Torah? They didn't have books. 600,000 people, how do they teach? What was the technique? We have no clue. What did they learn? They didn't have Gemara. They didn't have
Nevi'im. What about Torah
Shebichsav? What was Torah Shebichsav? Was it the way we have Torah Shebichsav? Or was it Megillos? It was little booklets, kuntresim. It was a kuntres parshas noyach, a kuntres parshas lech lecha. How did it look? How did they study? Do we have any clue what it was like? There's nothing. We have no record. What are they? How do they dress? Did they wear head coverings? Did they wear shoes? They wear tachas. There's or tachash. I mean, there's an infinite number of things that we would die to know. What was it like during the 40 years of the desert? And now we're discussing fundamental things. Did they bring a carbon Pesach? You would say, well, of course. I mean, are you Jewish or not Jewish? Did you have a Seder or not? And yet we're shocked to learn, guess what? There was no observance of carbon Pesach for 40 years. They brought one carbon Pesach, 1 year, and that was enough. Okay. That's a shocking statement.
Did they have a Seder?
It seems not. If they didn't have a carbon, if they didn't, I don't know, who knows? If they did not bring a carbon Pesach, did they have a Seder? Did they have matzah, maror? Did they have the other mitzvahs? Well, they had mon, but mon is not matzah. You cannot be yoytze the mitzvah of matzah by eating mon. So the answer is we have no clue. We have no idea what happened. No one, at least that we know, kept a record, wrote down every single day what life was like in the desert, and if someone did, obviously has not been preserved. Okay, it doesn't exist. We've never heard of such a thing. We're learning shocking things, and this pasuk is an extremely critical pasuk giving us a bit of insight to what was going on during these 40 years. They did not offer korbanos. Nothing. You have the whole Chumash Vayikra. All of the korbanos were being taught by Moshe Rabbeinu during these 40 years, with all the details, and yet nothing was offered. Hazavachim umincha higashtem li vamidbar arboim shana beis Yisrael. Did you offer me any korbanos?
So why was he going on my? What was the mizbeach? Just had it there for fun.
It was there for the Karban Pesach. The one Karban Pesach they offered.
But they built the Ol Moed after that Karban Pesach.
They built the Ol Moed, I think.
What are you talking about? It's right.
Second year. I don't know the answer. It's, you know, like today, we learn Chumash. There's a purpose in learning about the Mizbeach, to teach you what it's symbolic, what it means. Look, they did offer some Korbanos, because it says that Shevet Levi, it says Shevet Levi offered Korbanos. Obviously, something was done with the Mizbeach. There were Korbanos offered on the Mizbeach. Maybe Yom HaKippurim? I don't know. I really don't know. It's not at all clear. It's not all clear, but you cannot ignore this pasuk. And that is what the Radak is coming to emphasize. This pasuk is a critical pasuk in opening up our eyes to what was happening during this critical period of time. Okay, let's go to the official listeners to Radak. Let's go to the three idols. The three idols we have that we've never heard of before. Sikus, Kiyun, and Koichav. Okay, have we ever come across these idols? I'm not aware of. Three idols.
I don't know if they're listed in that book. But
oh, yeah, I know. I have to get a chance to go look at it, yeah.
Yeah, I didn't check. But apparently, from what I've been able to find out, they're kind of mysterious. So
mysterious idols.
Yeah, so maybe some of them, unfortunately, can take a stab at it, but it's not clear at all.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam sha'akol nehyeh bidvaroi.
Amen.
Okay, let's see Pasuk Chavav. Unusasem. Omar. Mitzvah Yisrael Yisparach Lo Kibaltem. Today, now we're shifting gears. We're not discussing the Midbar. We're discussing the 40 years the Jews were in, the Tekufa of the Malchei Yisrael. The tail end of the Malchus of Yisrael. You have worshipped idols. Not only have you not been observant of the Mitzvah, Omar, Mitzvah Yisrael Yisparach Lo Kibaltem, you have not accepted, but instead, Vatekablu, vatisbilu, avoidas, here are the idols. Sikus, malkechem, your king, you accepted this idol as your king. Vissikus, shem, avoidazara. Umalkechem, omar. Now here he's something a little bit different than we said before. Al koichav, shenasah, avoidazara, al shemo. It's a star. And the star is the source of sikus.
Some say it refers to the sun.
Okay.
Although we know Kochav as Mercury.
Mercury. Okay. That's later on. Let's see. The Kari Oysa Melech, why are we calling it a Melech? Lefi Shehem Choshim Oysa Lemelech Alein. They accepted this star as their king. Oysa Hu Kochav Gadol B'tzva Hashemem is a very large star in the hosts of the heavens. Shukim Melech Al Tzva'oi. It's a king, v'chein l'kater lim leches ha-shamayim, to offer incense to the lim leches ha-shamayim, to the king of shamayim, meaning to a constellation, or to a star, whatever this is. K'mo shepirashnu b'sefer Yirmiyahu. V'yeish mefarshim sikus inyin haskes u'shema. Hearken, hearken, listen carefully, k'loimar. So here he wants to suggest that it doesn't, in the second interpretation, does not mean an idol. It means that you are more receptive. You asikus, you have haskes, you have paid attention, you have given your ear to the gods, the idols, instead of giving your attention, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. You have exchanged.
Not
a name of a God. It's not a name of a God. It is a verb. It is an expression. You have lent your ear. You have bent your ear, lent your ear to hearken to the words of idols, to the ideology. V'yoynesem tergem unitaltun yasikus pas ku mo rechoin. Now, what does it mean? You have taken the sikus pas. Sikus means, I think it means the sum. Is that what it means over here? Yeah, I'm not sure.
Could be.
The sum of the bread of your priests. You have taken yas sikus pas ku mo rechoin.
It says, and you bear sikus your God.
You bear sikus, that means it's pas. Pas kum kumorechoin.
In other words, you're obedient. Mm-hmm.
What does it mean, pas? What doesn't pas mean bread?
Yes.
I'm not sure. I do not know. Let's see further. Let's see. Nusach acher pas kirichoin. Dechein dekilil b'malkoi. V'yivze shum pas kumore. Nusach acher pas kirei v'chein tigim hanish bo'im b'malkam v'in avod zarhu. I'm not sure. One thing that comes to mind is, we know there's a very frightening medrash that says that Klal Yisrael took the mon, when they worshipped the Egel, they took the mon that Hashem gave them and they used that as an offering to the Egel. Could not do worse than that. We learned about this. We had a sukkah that mentioned this. The greatest chutzpah you can do is to take the gift, the miraculous gift of the mon that Hashem gave you, and use it as an offering to an idol. Chutzpah, no bigger chutzpah than that. So I don't know what this means. I don't know, but for some reason I'm intrigued to assume that the Targum wants to add the word pas. It says over here, unital tun, you have taken. Yos sikus pas kumorechoin. I don't know what this means. All I can say is the end. He says, "V'inyan avoda zarahu." This is a form of idolatry. This expression of the targum that he's coming to explain the pas kirei, these expressions, is a form of idolatry. Let's go further. V'es kiyun tzalmeichom yesh v'farshim kiyun k'moy lasos kavonim. We had this. This means they made the different interpretations. It means they made delicacies, pastries. They made pastries in honor of the gods. They made pastries, food. Okay, going back to the Targum, the previous thing, pas, somehow they went and they made meals, they made celebrations. The celebrations included food in order to celebrate the god. It was a form of idol worship, and part of the idol worship was they had snacks. They ate something. They had meals, bread or kavonim, pastries. Ukvark perashim sefer Yirmiyahu shehem mine ma'acholim shemichinim la'avodah zarah, that they prepare for the zarah v'fichu livaniku kavonim. Why pastries are made with precision? Milashoyim kavona. When you make a pastry, you gotta know how to do it right.
That, or they were dedicated to a specific occasion.
It was okay. I think the truth was the. I think the kivin there they say means that the way when you make a pastry, it's very meticulous. V'yoy perishu kiyun. Now, according to that interpretation, he's playing with the letters because kiyun is not kavana.
Right.
Okay, he's playing with the yud and the vav to make it into kavana. He's ignoring the yud. Okay, whatever is that? V'yoy perishu kiyun shu koychav shabsai Saturn. Okay, it's a star. Whatever that word is, also the musla of do, it is kiyun is Saturn. They worshipped Saturn. Koychav Elohechem asher asisem lochem. Koychav samuch. Okay, the grammatical form is that it's smichus.
It's called Kaiwan in Arabic or Persian, meaning Saturn.
Kihu pasuach lemer asisem tselem koychav shel el. You made it tselem koychav shel Elohechem. Okay, they made an image, the image of the. Okay, we'll stop over here. So, basically, over here is just a review. According to the Rashi and the Mitsudos, there are three idols: Sikus, Kiyun, and Koychav. The Radak is a bit more detailed. Sikus either means an idol or means haskes. It means to hearken, to listen. You've listened to your gods. Kiyun means pastries. Made pastries in the image of your God. And Koychav means you follow, you actually made the image of a star. Okay, stop here.